Carla Bussard's here. We're going to talk about confession this hour. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. And this hour, the Bible blueprint for confession. Among the things that remain divisive between Protestants and Catholics in particular is this idea of sacramental confession, in part because we have a different understanding of sacraments, but also in part perhaps because we have different understandings of things like the role of priests and the role of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and how he mediates grace to us. All those things get wrapped up in this. So can we justify the Catholic teaching on confession, given what the Bible says? And not only can we justify it, can we find evidence for what the Catholic Church teaches about confession and how the Catholic Church practices confession in the Bible? If you have questions about confession, whether they come from the Protestant position and maybe more challenging, or whether they come from a Catholic position and you just need information, maybe to understand the sacrament or to help someone else understand it, 888-318-7884 is your number. Dial it, 888-318-7884. Carla Bussard is apologist and speaker here at Catholic Answers and the author. Well, first of all, he's got a brand new CD set out, What Lies Beyond, and that's about exactly what you might think. What happens after you die? What's the story with heaven, hell, and purgatory and all that? I didn't mean to rhyme story and purgatory. He's also super famous for his book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Hello, Carlo.
Hello, Cy. I don't know about super famous, but I do have a book, Prepare the Way.
You don't know about it. Well, okay. Fair enough. But hey, thanks for being here with us when I know that you've got lots of kids at home, and I'm sure there's preparations to do for 4th of July. And,
yeah, they actually just got home, actually, yesterday. They were on a two-week-long road trip up the West Coast there. They went all the way back up to Washington, where we used to live prior to moving here in California.
And while they're away, Dad wrote another book.
Indeed, I did. I finished my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, at least the first major editing phase. Mm-hmm. I'm sure there's going to be more work to be done, you know, but we got a lot of work done in those 2 weeks, and then also finishing up scripting out my lessons for my upcoming course that I'll be filming for our School of Apologetics on Evidence for God and Philosophical Apologetics. So, yeah, I missed them, definitely. It was a bit lonely at times, but I enjoyed getting the work done, so.
Well, I'm sure they're happy to be back with their dad,
indeed,
too.
Indeed, yeah.
All right, so before we can send you off to enjoy 4th of July with them, with your all the Cajun stuff that I'm sure that you make Cajun potato salad and Cajun... I don't actually know what Cajuns eat on 4th of July.
Well, hopefully somebody in Louisiana will bring you and myself out to speak at their parish.
Oh, yeah.
And then I'll show you a good time.
Well, okay, I'll just tell you this before we... Listen, we're talking about...
In Louisiana, that is.
Yeah.
I don't know if I said that.
Yeah, but the discussion this hour is on confession, the Bible blueprint for confession. But I have to say this now, but the last time I was in Louisiana at the same parish that you had spoken at previously.
Right.
And they were so nice, but they offered me alligator, fried alligator.
Oh, yeah?
And I didn't eat it because I had to give a talk that night, and I was like, what if I have a reaction to, like, what if I'm a guy that can't eat alligator, you know? And I got people coming. So
that's the worst. They took you to eat before your talk as opposed to after. That's always hard.
Yeah. Well, it didn't come up again after. Let's just say that, because they did feed me again, but the alligator didn't get presented.
There you
again.
Go.
888-318-7884 is the number. Okay, so Carlo, we Catholics. Seven sacraments, probably the one most, I would imagine, other than Eucharist, it's the one most commonly celebrated. I mean, most of them are one-time affairs.
Right.
So is this really in the Bible? Is this, or does this contradict the Bible? I guess that's the first place to start. Does it contradict what Jesus teaches to say we should confess our sins to a priest?
No, the answer would be no.
Okay.
And in fact, we actually have good evidence that it would cohere with Jesus's teaching and the way he set things up in the New Testament. For example, we don't go straight and only to Jesus in order to receive truth, the blessing of truth, right?
Ah, yeah.
Jesus gave us the apostles as instruments and mediators, of course, participating in his unique mediation. but as mediators to convey his truth to us. And that's Jesus's will. That's the way he set it up. Jesus also wills to give us the blessing of physical healing through his ministers and through others who aren't ministers, but at least human beings who have the gift of healing. So Jesus wills to use human instruments to communicate that blessing. And then also, too, you know, if you buy into baptism, if you accept that baptism conveys grace and gives us the new life of God within our souls, some Protestants don't, some Protestants do. But like, for example, in Romans 6, 3 through 4, St. Paul talks about how through baptism we die with Christ, we rise to a newness of life, and then we're set free from sin. We're justified there in verse 7 of Romans 6. So if you accept that Jesus wills to give us his life through baptism, well, you see a paradigm there. And all of these blessings, even though Jesus is the source of these blessings, he doesn't will that we go to him and him alone without the mediation of his ministers, but he wills to give us those blessings through the instrumentality of his ministers, right? So too, we can see at least it's biblically plausible that Jesus would set it up in such a way that he would will to give us the blessing of the forgiveness of sins through the instrumentality of his ministers, as opposed to only apart from them, right? So the idea, at least, of the sacrament of confession, receiving God's forgiveness of sins through the ministry of his ministers, fits and coheres with what we see in the New Testament and how Jesus set up his church and how Jesus wills to give us other blessings. We also see how the sacrament of confession coheres with certain biblical principles, you might say, as we look in the Old Testament. Like, for example, in the Old Testament, both in Leviticus chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 19, we read about the instructions that whenever you sin and you're guilty of, say, like adultery, you go to the priests, the Levitical priests, you offer your guilt offering. The priests will offer the sacrifice for the atonement of your sins, right? And so this is a visible representation out of obedience. You're obeying God's command. You have a visible representation of the sin being transferred to the sacrificial victim that's being slain and offered to God, and God forgives you. Now, granted, that's different than what we have in the New Testament in the sacrament of confession, where the priest participates in God's power to actually forgive sins. But what we do see in these Old Testament passages like Leviticus 5, 5 through 6, is that God wills to involve his ordained minister in the process of administering the forgiveness of sins. That's at least what we see in the Old Testament, and that fits with the sacrament of confession. So if God will to involve his priestly minister, or his ordained minister, in the administering the forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament, then it's at least plausible and reasonable that perhaps God would will to do the same in the New Testament, of course, but he would do it in a different way that wouldn't involve the sacrifices of animals, etc. And that's where the sacrament of confession fits, that Jesus would will to involve his ordained ministers, the apostles and their successors, in the administering of the forgiveness of sins. But in this case, in the New Testament, rather than going through some symbolic act to represent that God has forgiven the person's sins, Jesus actually transmits authority to the apostles to actually forgive sins in Jesus' name. And of course, that Bible blueprint, right, is John chapter 20, verse 23, where Jesus, on the night of the resurrection, appears to the apostles and says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain or do not forgive the sins of any, they are retained. So we see here Jesus, and before that, Jesus had breathed on them, said, peace be with you. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. So we see a connection between Jesus's ministry. The Father sent him to forgive sins, to actually forgive sins, right? Not just to declare or proclaim the forgiveness of sins, but to actually forgive sins. And Jesus is now saying, in the same way, guys, if you forgive sins, they are forgiven. So Jesus is investing the apostles with this authority to forgive and retain, which is continuing the earthly ministry of Jesus to forgive sins here on earth. And notice Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any. He's not saying God forgives the sins of any. The emphasis is not on God.
Yeah,
the emphasis is on the apostles. Of course, God ultimately forgives, but clearly Jesus is involving the apostles' act of the will, right? Like he's specifying that the apostles are to make a judgment whether to forgive or retain.
Right.
And on that condition of whether they forgive or retain, God will forgive or retain. So we see that the forgiveness of sins is conditioned on whether the apostles make that judgment to forgive.
Yeah.
And that, of course, implies confession, because ordinarily speaking, his ordained ministers aren't going to have the power to read souls and know which sins he's going to forgive and whether or not the penitent is sorry for the sins. So in order for the apostle to make a judgment whether to forgive or not to forgive implies that Jesus intends people confess their sins, number one,
yeah,
so that they can know what to forgive or not to forgive, and number two, to know whether they're sorry for it or not. Because if they're not, Father Pope Peter, bless me, Pope Peter, for I have sinned. I've been living with my girlfriend, so when you moving out, boy? Well, I don't really intend to move out. Well, I can't forgive you, you know?
Right,
so the idea
exactly.
that if they're not sorry for the sin and willing to amend their wrongdoing, well, then the apostles would have that authority to retain and to not forgive sins. So here in John 20:23, the church has always looked to this passage in her tradition as testimony of Jesus giving or instituting the sacrament of confession. So we could start there. And then, of course, our Protestant friends, they have a few counters in how they might interpret or read that passage. And then we have ways of countering that counter.
And if you are one of those, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. As a matter of fact, if you're anybody, you're welcome to call. Maybe you're not even a Christian and you'd like to know what this confession thing is all about. You're welcome. If you're a Protestant Christian and you just think we Catholics have got it wrong, give us a call, 888-318-7884. And if you're a Catholic who maybe needs some help understanding this or that aspect or explaining this or that aspect of the Bible blueprint for confession, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood, and I've been attending daily mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for him myself and just allow him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to his will so that we can more clearly hear his calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our topic this hour, the Bible blueprint for confession. We Catholics say that confession is a sacrament, that it actually does what it says it does. That is, you walk in with your sins still afflicting you, and when you come out, they have been taken away, forgiven, abolished, absolved. The tendency to sin doesn't necessarily, it takes a little more work and a little more time with that, but it'll go too if you just keep it up. Jesus will finish the work that he started in you. If this troubles you in any way, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you'd just like to know more about the Bible blueprint for confession, 888-318-7884. Are you cool to go to calls there, or you got something else you wanted to do before we go to calls?
Let's do it. Let's give it a shot.
All right, Carlo Broussard, our guest, and we go to Florida to start off. That's always a good place to start with conversations about confession. I don't even know why I said that. That doesn't even make any sense. Kathy in Tampa, Florida, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are up first. Your question for Carlo.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I'm Catholic, and when I sin, I never quite understand why you have to go to confession to tell your sins to a priest.
Okay.
When I sin, I go straight to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel like I need to tell a priest what I've done wrong so my sins can be forgiven.
Okay.
He's not going to forgive my sins. The Father's going to forgive my sins. I tell them to my Father.
Okay. All right. So, yeah, so that's a good question, Kathy. Well, first of all, the Catholic Church says, amen. You go straight to the Father and confess your sins. But it doesn't follow from that that we shouldn't or we don't have to go to confession and employ the sacrament or use the sacrament of confession in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. And the reason why that is, Kathy, is that Jesus gave us the sacrament of confession in order for it to be the ordinary means by which we receive the forgiveness of sins, particularly and specifically for the forgiveness of sins to remove the guilt of mortal sin. It's also for venial sins, to remove the guilt of venial sins, but primarily it's for mortal sins. But notice, Kathy, that the question of whether we should confess our sins to the priest or not depends upon whether or not Jesus gave us this sacrament and whether or not Jesus intends for us to use it as the ordinary means of receiving the forgiveness of sins. So the question is, did Jesus give us this sacrament? And that's where the biblical evidence comes in that we were talking about earlier, Kathy, on the broadcast here. I don't know if you were listening in, but in John chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus tells the apostles, if you forgive sins, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And so we see Jesus giving the apostles this authority to make a judgment whether to forgive or not to forgive. And that implies that Jesus wills that people are going to be confessing their sins to the apostles in order for the apostles to know which sins they're going to be forgiven and also in order for them to know whether the person is sorry for the sins that they have committed. And that will help them determine whether they're going to forgive the sins or whether they're not going to forgive the sins. Because if a person is not truly sorry for the sin, well, then the apostle can withhold that judgment. So fundamentally, Kathy, I did it again. Let me just say this. The bottom line, Kathy.
That was the Kathy that was giving you the trouble, not fundamentally.
Is that Jesus has given us this sacrament. And as lovers of Jesus, Kathy, we want to use the gifts that he has given us. Because inasmuch as we appreciate the gift, we're appreciating and honoring the gift giver, namely Jesus himself. And so that would be one way in which we could approach this question of why should we confess our sins to a priest rather than not? Because it's Jesus's will. Now, this brings up another question. Well, what about when I confess my venial sins to God in private, in the privacy of my own home at night in prayer? I go straight to God, and even at Mass, Kathy, when we're praying the Confiteor, I confess to Almighty God. The Church teaches that the guilt of venial sins is forgiven in those private confessions to God alone without the sacrament. But here's the key, Kathy. Here's the reason why we should still use the sacrament of confession, even though we only are guilty of venial sins, or even when the guilt of our venial sins has already been forgiven from our private confession to God in privacy without the sacrament. Number one, it's an act of penance, which can be a way by which we heal the wounds of sin within our souls. And then also, too, Kathy, we receive special graces in the sacrament of confession that we don't receive apart from the sacrament that will help us, strengthen us to overcome the sins that we've committed in the past. So even if we go straight to God without the sacrament, confess our venial sins, we're forgiven, it's still a good spiritual practice to take those sins to the sacrament of confession. What do you think of that, Kathy?
Oh, I appreciate that input. It's something to think about.
Okay.
All right. It is something to think about, and I do understand it.
Yeah, yeah.
But why do other religions don't have the sacraments?
Oh, good question. Yeah. So the basic answer to that question, Kathy, is that they don't have valid priesthood. So some Christian groups, such as like the Eastern Orthodox Christians, they have valid priests. And so, you know, they can have valid sacraments, including the sacrament of confession. But other Christian groups that do not have a valid priesthood consequently cannot have valid confessions, valid Eucharist, such as like at the Mass, and confirmation, and the anointing of the sick. Those are sacraments that, and even, you know, the ordination of other men to be ordained to the presbyterate. Those are sacraments that require a valid priesthood having historical succession to the apostles. So that would be the answer to that question.
Kathy, thank you very, very much. That was a fundamentally good call.
Come on now.
We're happy to take it. Carlo Broussard.
I am taking up the challenge to not say that word.
Say fundamentally? Nick, are you keeping score in there? Okay, Nick's keeping score.
Nick always picks on me about that word.
Nick is so mean. It's just awful now that he's back. No, we're happy to have you back, Nick. Robert in St. Louis, listening on 95.9 FM. You are up next. Robert, your question for Carlo.
So my question was, in the Old Testament, when sacrifices were made, you mentioned earlier that sins were not forgiven. So what was the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices?
Okay, well, first of all, Robert, if I said sins were not forgiven, I misspoke. I don't think I said that. What I did say was that the sacrifices were offered as a symbol that God, you know, has forgiven the sins. So the distinction in that in the Old Testament, these sacrifices were merely symbolic actions for the sin or the guilt of the individual being forgiven and remitted by God's act of the of administering the forgiveness of sins. In no way were those priests of the Old Testament making an act of their own will to administer God's forgiveness, as it is in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, with Jesus' New Testament priesthood. So the priest was simply this go-between, a mediator, who was going to offer this sacrifice in obedience to God's instructions as a sign that God is forgiving sins and to make atonement for the sin. But it is God alone who is doing the action, right, performing the action of forgiving sins. So God was forgiving sins in the Old Testament, but he was doing so in a different mode or manner than what he does in the New Testament with Jesus' ordained ministers. So with the apostles in the New Testament now, what we're going to have is something similar to the Old Testament. Jesus wills that we receive the forgiveness of sins in association with and the involvement of his ordained ministers. But what's new about it is that it's not only God acting to administer the forgiveness of sins, but that God wills to join the judgment of the apostles themselves to his own will, so that whatsoever they forgive, God will forgive. Similar language is used, Robert, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, where Jesus tells the apostles, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So God is revealing that he is going to be acting in cooperation with his ordained ministers who are to make these judgments whether to forgive or not to forgive. Does that help, Robert?
Totally, yeah. That makes complete sense.
Okay, brother.
Thank you very much, Robert. Appreciate that. Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. We're talking about the Bible blueprint for confession. If you have questions about confession, and maybe particularly about how and where Catholics can justify the sacrament of confession given what the Bible says, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Hey, if you're in Australia, this would be a good hour to call. I really love to hear a call from Australia because we got a big announcement about Australia later. I'm looking forward to making this announcement. Don't make it now, Carlo. You look like you're tempted to say what.
But no, what I was thinking
if
is,
you're tempted, go confess.
I wish I could do the famous Matt Fradd Australian accent. You know,
oh, like, yeah, right. That cool, phony Australian accent. That, no, not really.
All I have is the Cajun accent, man. Right. I don't have the Australian accent.
You're going to the front of the line if you call from Australia, because we got a big Australia announcement to make in the second half of the program. Carlo Broussard is our guest. His book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Among the things the Church teaches, the sacrament of confession truly does forgive you and absolve you of your sins. If you got a question about that, 888-31-TRUTH.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about from slavery to opportunity.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
I heard Gloria Purvis is coming on the show. I heard it worked out. Sometime this month, we're going to have Gloria on. It's nice to hear her voice and Deacon Harold's voice. And Darren made it happen. We're going to get him on the show. The EWTN radio people are just so many great people there.
Amen to that.
A lot of great people. And probably none better than Deacon Harold and Gloria Purvis. But I don't know, maybe Ray Garandi's better. I don't know. I guess I probably shouldn't be rating them. No, I'm only kidding. 888-318-7884. Now I got to go to confession because of that nonsense. The Bible Blueprint for Confession is our topic this hour. Carlo Broussard is our guest. If you call from Australia, you get to go to the top of the line. If you're what if you're Australia? You're Australian, but you're in America. Does that go to the top of the line too?
I don't know. Hey, man, you the boss.
All right, so you make the call. After this call, I'll make the judgment call because I have a feeling that might be coming up.
Are you going to bind or loose?
I'm not a good binder. I'm always loosing stuff. That's why my kids didn't turn out very good.
No, I'm just kidding. My kids are wonderful. Scott in Iowa listening on the Catholic Answers app. Scott, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question about confession for Carlo.
Yeah. So I was just curious if, so I have not grown up in Catholic background and I'm not Catholic myself, but I was just wondering, is it wrong to confess your sins to a non-priest? Specifically looking at a passage like James 5:16, right, that says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Yeah. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So I was wondering if it was wrong to be praying to, or be confessing sins to non-priests, and also, yeah, just what that looks like.
Yeah, so the Catholic answer to that, Scott, would be, no, it's not wrong. Now, granted, with that said, you know, whenever somebody's going to be talking to somebody else about their faults and their failings, you know, you have to be very prudent about that, you know, in which sins you divulge to your brother in Christ or sister in Christ. And, you know, you might be trying to seek help and counsel in order to become a better Christian and a better lover of Jesus Christ. And you bring out a very important point by appealing to James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 there, Scott, precisely because in the early church, the common form of practicing the sacrament of penance or confession was public confession. So public confession of sins in the midst of the Christian community was common par. I mean, that was common practice. Private confession, I think the Catechism points out, and 1447, I think it is, didn't come until, I think it was the 7th century, whenever Christians started practicing private forms of confession in the general way as the common practice. So that's the fundamental answer. That wasn't fundamentally, that was fundamental.
Right. And Nick wasn't paying attention anyways.
So that would be the answer to your question. Now, here's an important point to consider, Scott. Considering James chapter 5, verse 16, where James says, therefore confess your sins one to another. Notice that word, therefore, which connects us to the previous verses, verses 14 through 15, where James gives instruction that if any among you are sick, have him call in the presbyteroi, the presbyters there, the elders, right? And the elders are to come and pray a prayer of faith. First of all, to anoint the sick person with oil, to pray a prayer of faith. And notice James says, if he has any sins, his sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. So notice, Scott, that the instruction to confess sins is to be read within the context of these presbyters or these ministers of the New Testament church presiding over the practice of confessing sins, but also involving these prayers of the ministers praying over these sick folk, and if they have sins, their sins will be forgiven. So Catholics have traditionally looked to James 5, 14 through 15 as biblical evidence for the sacrament itself, because you have a minister of the New Testament church praying a prayer of faith, in this case with the oil, right, sacrament of anointing of the sick as well, but also the forgiveness of sins as is administered through the ministry of this New Testament minister. Now, of course, the confessing of sins would be taking place in a public setting. And for Catholics, that fits perfectly. That's hand in glove in the first few centuries of the Christian church, because that's how it was done commonly, with the presbyter presiding over that practice of administering the sacrament of confession.
How's that, Scott?
Yeah, no, that's really helpful. Thank you.
Great. Yeah. Thank you very much for the call. Call anytime. We'd love to take your call. 888-318-7884 is the number. I do want to get to Joni's call. Joni is calling from Colorado. Joni, your question for Carlo Broussard.
My question is, if you have an addiction that you're confessing and you know the next week you're just going to have you're going to repeat. And I'm, you know, it doesn't mean that you don't want to get rid of the, and it's a mortal sin. You don't want to get rid of the sin, but it's an addictive thing. And this is an Australian, but it deals with Matt Frad, and I'm thinking of his Strive program that would help with this particular sin. But if you are, or if you're just confessing the sin so that you can go to Mass each week.
Right.
I'm just, you know, this is not me, but this is me wanting to answer this to someone.
Okay.
Who desires to be at Mass.
Right.
Enough to go to confession.
May I ask a quick question, Joni? Do you think also desires to overcome this sin?
I do.
Okay.
You know, it's kind of like Saint Augustine.
Yeah.
Father, make me pure, but not yet. You know.
Right.
I don't know. It's pornography. It's
sure.
It's highly addictive.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Boy, you're
here.
Indeed.
Right. You're exactly right.
Yeah. So the answer, Joni, is that on condition that the individual or the penitent has what we traditionally call a firm purpose of amendment. At the moment they are going to confession, even though it's possible they may fall, and it's likely that they fall due to the habit and due to the addiction later on in the week or after using the sacrament, at the moment when the penitent is using the sacrament, if he or she makes an act of the will within their heart, and yes, I do not want to commit this sin again. I know it's gravely evil, and I want the graces to overcome it. That's sufficient for valid absolution. That is, and when that condition is met, that's true sorrow, and that person can, even if it's not perfect sorrow, right? You might be, you know, wanting the guilt to be removed because you don't want to go to hell, and it's not necessarily out of love of God yet, and that's okay. That person can still receive absolution, have the guilt of that mortal sin removed, and that person receive Jesus in Holy Communion to receive the graces, to heal the wounds of the sin, and to give the graces needed to overcome the sin in the future. And if the person falls again, well, then the person gets right back up and goes back to the sacrament to confess the sin again, and on condition that that person, in using the sacrament, has a firm purpose of amendment, intends to amend his or her life and to change his or her ways and do what he or she can to avoid the sin and even avoid near occasions of sin, right? As long as that act of the will is there, then he or she can receive the forgiveness of sins and receive God's mercy. And it is a mystery, right, of why God doesn't heal us of the addiction immediately through one dose of God's grace in the sacrament, right?
Yeah.
There is a mystery there. And a lot has to do with God allowing us to have to combat in the battle, right, to engage in the battle against sin and the temptation to sin, to manifest our, to sort of break the spell of self-sufficiency, right? To realize I'm weak, I'm broken, and man, God, I need your help. That's why I'm on my knees in the sacrament of confession. That's why I'm receiving Jesus in Holy Communion, because I need all the help I can get. And Joni, as long as an individual has that interior disposition of the heart, that is, they're approaching the sacrament with that mentality, and that's where their heart is at, God's going to work with that person and eventually deliver that person from the addiction and order that person to a place to where they can be in their lives where they can be at peace. Granted, the temptation's always going to be there, but they're going to be strengthened in their ability to resist the temptation. So rather than a person staying away from the sacraments and saying, oh, well, it's hopeless and I can't overcome this sin at all, that's called despair. And that's exactly what Satan wants the person to do. But God is saying, no, if you fall, come to me, seek my help, and I will help you. But sometimes God wants to test us a little bit in our faith to see just how far and long we're willing to go to stay with him. And Joni, as long as a person stays with Jesus, they can rest assured that when they die, Jesus is going to have mercy on them.
Joni, did you find that helpful?
Okay. I did. It made me have a couple other questions, but that's okay.
You know what?
Other people calling in. So.
Well, you said, give us one more. We'll go real quick with it.
Well, I guess I'm just thinking, you know, something that I've been warned about, you know, if you, and I've never done this, but you just, if you think, well, I can just go use this as a little remedy, and then that's not a true confession, because you think, okay, I know I'm going to fall, and...
Well, there's a difference between having self-knowledge of your weakness and that it's likely you may very well fall again. That's one thing. And then another thing to say, well, I'm going to go to confession today, but tomorrow when I'm by myself in front of my computer, by golly, I'm going to engage in the sin. Well, if that is where the person's at in his or her heart, well, then that's a manifestation that the person's not really truly sorry for the sin and doesn't have that firm purpose of amendment, and so consequently wouldn't be able to receive, in reality, the forgiveness of sins, even though the priest may say the words. In reality, you know, the person, the guilt of the sin would remain in that scenario. But that's different than going to confession saying, God, I'm sorry, and I really, really don't want to do this again, but I'm so weak, it's likely I might fall, but please help. And that's what's needed for absolution.
And even in our, we don't always know our conscience. I mean, the fact is, the human mind, the human spirit, the heart, is a complicated set of instruments.
Amen.
And if, so you got to be careful not to do, I mean, I see what Joni is saying, but not to do too much self-analysis, just trust in the Lord and try to overcome the sin and keep going.
Amen. Beautiful.
And if you get stuck in the, well, did I have a little bit of, I knew that I, well, get over it. Just keep going.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay.
Amen.
All right, Joni, I hope that was helpful. We got to head to a break right now. You all right?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank
all
you.
Right. I don't know why I asked you if you're all right. You seem all right, but we'll be right back after this.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
What is the evidence for the existence of God? How can faith and science coexist? How can something come from nothing? Cosmic questions that still elude the mind of man. Philosopher and theologian Father Robert Spitzer ignites an infinite discourse. At the intersection of faith and reason, we invite you to explore Father Spitzer's universe.
Friday, 8 p.m. and Sunday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest. We're going to have two great shows for you tomorrow for 4th of July. So if you're off and in a nice, relaxed state, and you want to just turn on, listen to something. We have I love conversations with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, and we just did a nice, I thought, easy and broad-ranging conversation about patriotism for an hour it's just wonderful to just sit and listen to Father. And I, so join us for that. And we did an hour of Internet Open Forum with Jimmy Akin, which you know is always fun. So if you're so inclined and if you're not out at the fireworks or whatever, and join us tomorrow because we'll have two brand new shows for you tomorrow. I think I messed up a little bit, Carlo. I am not always the most attentive person. And I was reading this, that our next caller is an Australian in America, but it's actually an American in Australia. So I should have bumped this call up. I'm not regretting that we went to Joni because I really liked talking to Joni. But Greg in Australia, are you there?
I am. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, I'm sorry I didn't bump you up because we have a big, huge, giant Australia announcement. And so let's do your question first, though, and then I'll do the big, giant announcement.
Sure. Well, I've been over here for about 2 weeks on business, and my wife sent me an email yesterday that she's very concerned about. Not an email, but a basically a link on something. And it has to do with, it claims that we have a certain number of sins. Each person has a certain number of sins. Once you reach that quota, you're done.
Oh, that's from a saint.
That would mean
that, I know the, do you know which saint it is? I'm not remembering which saint it was.
Well, they actually, I'm looking at the email right now, and they list St. Basil, Jerome, Ambrose, Cyril, St. John, Christendom, St. Augustine, a whole bunch they claim, and I've looked through it, and I don't see the correlation.
No, there's I think it might be St. John Vianney, that the modern quote to that, that has the same tune to it. But let's let Carlo address it. I don't know if you're familiar with the quote.
Well, Greg, I'm not familiar with the quote, but I can't comment on the idea. So I can't comment on the quote nor on the passages from these early church fathers that you just listed. I would have to read them myself and, you know, analyze them and see if what to see if they say what they're purported to say. But in reference to the idea itself of this idea that you got a certain quota of sins, I'm assuming the implication would be once you commit these number of sins, that's it, you can no longer be forgiven. Is that what the implication is?
Yes, it is.
Okay, yeah. So in response to that idea, I would deny it. And I would say that does not cohere with church teaching concerning the mercy of God. For, you know, the gospel message is that as long as we repent, God will forgive us. Even if it's no matter how many times, you know, remember Jesus, you know, Peter asked, well, Lord, how many times do we need to forgive? You know, 77 times 7, I think it was, I might be messing that one up there. But the idea is that as long as somebody is truly repentant and sorry, well, then God's mercy will be granted. You know, God's always extending his mercy. The question is, will we receive it? And if we are truly sorry for our sins, then that means we're open to his mercy, and that mercy of our Lord will wash away the guilt of our sin. No matter how many sins we commit, if we repent after those sins, we will receive God's mercy. Now, there is a sort of a interesting philosophical possible idea that somebody might be trying to say, like, from God's perspective in his eternal now, he knows the distinct number of acts that you will commit, whether good or bad, right? So if somebody's going in that direction, well, then there's some truth to that. I mean, God knows all of the acts I have committed and that I will commit, whether good or bad. So those actions are numbered, because those actions can only be insofar as God wills them to be. And in as much as he wills them to be, he knows them. But if it has to do with a certain number of sins after which you can no longer receive God's mercy, well, then I would deny that idea stated as such. There's a few other nuances that we could talk about as well.
I remember it now. It's St. Alphonsus Liguori.
Oh.
And I remember this question came up before, and someone handled it, but we went and looked it up. And the basic idea that Alphonsus Liguori is actually getting at is not that you have a certain number of sins, although he does say it that way. He means you have a certain number of days in your life that you can't continue sinning forever. And that at some point,
yes,
your life will come to an end. And that means there's a finite number of sins you can commit and be forgiven for.
I would agree with that.
But it comes in the context
Hebrews
of saying
9,
you're going to die, is what
right,
he's saying.
You're going to die.
He's
Every
not
man
saying
knows
that
he would die.
You're going to get 5 days before your death and God's going to run out of mercy for you.
Right.
That's not what he's saying. He's
okay.
saying that once you die, the time for mercy is over. Now it's
That's
time
right.
for judgment.
That's right. When you die, whether you're in friendship with Jesus or not will determine whether you go to heaven or hell. And so if that's what is being conveyed
yes,
in that statement.
It is. I remember it now.
I would agree with that.
But people get very nervous about it because it's the way St. Alphonsus
just
phrased
wasn't
it.
Nuanced.
He's saying it like you only have a limited number of sins, but it's not like you have a limited number of sins and then you can go on living, but there's no more mercy left. He's saying you have a limited number of sins because you're going to die.
Right,
and then
right.
that's the limit.
Yeah.
So does that help you, Greg? It's you don't have to worry that God's mercy runs out.
Yeah, that absolutely does. That's kind of what I felt, and I'm glad I can report back to my wife with it. And love the show, guys. Thank you.
Okay,
thanks
Greg.
God
Greg.
Bless you,
and
brother.
Now we can make the Australia announcement. I've been very excited about this. Carla Broussard is going to be talking at the in Perth, Australia at the YB Catholic Conference, October 17th through 19th. And Carlo Broussard is a great speaker, and you're going to want to get over there if you're anywhere near Perth at all. If you're on the west coast of Australia, maybe even if you're towards the middle of Australia, you're going to want to get there to see Carlo. But guess what?
What?
It's not just you, Carlo. Tim Staples is going to be there. Dr. Stacey Trisankos is going to be there. Yours truly, Cy Kellett.
Woo-hoo!
I'm going to be there because we're going to do a live radio broadcast from right there.
Awesome.
In Perth. We can't do it. It'll be a live taping is how it will.
Right.
It'll play later in the United States.
I wonder if we can walk up to the building like the Avengers in slow motion, you know, like.
I'll do that with you.
We're like the dream team.
Yeah. And I think we could talk Dr. Stacey into it. I don't know if Tim will do it with us. So space is limited and will fill quickly. There's special early bird pricing happening now through September 2nd. So get your tickets soon. A brand new state-of-the-art theater there at Corpus Christi College. What's the town right next to Perth? Fremantle, I think, is where the college is. I'm not sure. Maybe it's in Perth, though. Come and enjoy historical, grace-filled, amazing days. This conference is one of a kind. It's not to be missed. You go to evangelizationaustralia.com, evangelizationaustralia.com. And I know this for a fact. Jen, who books the flights, put you and Tim Staples far away from each other on the plane.
Oh, that's not fair.
No, man. But there's a reason. People need to sleep on the plane, and the two of you will be like transubstantiation, consubstantiation, blah, blah, blah. And no one will sleep, Carlo.
Yeah, so, I must say, the last time we traveled together to an event, it was 4 hours straight of nonstop back and forth.
Yeah, I know. I was on that trip.
We totally nerded out.
Oh, man. I know. I was there. I enjoyed it, though. I have to say, I enjoyed the conversation. But, oh, man, we're going to Australia. I'm so excited about this.
Yeah. I'm actually, one of the talks I'll be giving is why the Catholic Church is the original Christian franchise.
Yeah.
So we'll be talking about the biblical evidence for St. Peter being the first pope. And then look at some historical evidence that his successors as the Bishop of Rome exercised a sort of supreme authority within the first, second century Christian church.
Well, Carol, who's in Bateman, Australia, says she's 5 minutes away. She's coming.
Oh, wow.
So we've already got one sign up.
Amen, Carol.
We'll see you there. Come up, come by.
Tell
and
your
say
friends.
Hello. All our friends in Australia, we're just so looking forward to seeing you. evangelizationaustralia.com. Go to evangelizationaustralia.com, sign up, and we'll all be there. Gerard, you are next with Carlo. Gerard, have we got you there with us?
Yes, I'm here.
All right, your question for Carlo.
So about 10 years ago, I was talking to Father Mitch Pacwa. And he told me that in the early church, there were only like four or five things that were considered mortal sins, things like adultery, apostasy, handing the holy books over to the authorities, and murder.
Yeah.
Okay.
My question, and they require public confession. And my question is that true? And if so, what about the other sins we now consider mortal?
Well, the is that true question is answered just by the fact that Mitch Pacwa said it. So I don't know what you want us to know. Go ahead, Carl.
Yeah, I second that thought, Cy, because Gerard, I really don't know the answer to that question. I mean, I would trust Father Pacwa in what he said.
He's a scholar of that.
I mean, in the early church, you know, the more rigorous sins were the ones that were dealt with, definitely on the public scale and public penance. So public penance was definitely associated with these grave sins that were committed. Now, as to whether or not you had other more venial sins that would have been confessed within the community, I don't have a definitive answer on that, but it would seem that it's reasonable to conclude that they were. I mean, because in the New Testament, you know, when it talks about, like, for example, the Ephesians, I can't remember the exact citation, but in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, at one point, he's talking about how the Ephesians came forward divulging their practices. Now, the context does have to do with some grave sins, but public confession involves confessing of sins, and it would be reasonable to conclude that that wouldn't involve only mortal sins, but also involving venial sins. Now, the public penance in the early church would have been that which is probably only for the grave serious sins. I think that would be a reasonable conclusion on that.
Gerard, thank you very, very much for that. Carlo Broussard's book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. His brand new CD set is called...
What Lies Beyond.
What Lies Beyond.
Heaven, Hell, Purgatory.
And it's not spooky. You'll be happy you got it. You should get it. You can get it as a digital download at shop.catholic.com as well. Tomorrow's the 4th of July, but we're going to have two brand new shows for you. See you then. God willing. Catholic Answers Live.